No, I'm teasing. Y'all know I'm just kidding. Hey, let's open up our Bible. Let's turn over to, let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Now, I'll give you a little bit of a challenge this morning to write some stuff down. I give you the same challenge for the preaching service this morning. And we're going to do a little bit. I'm sure I'll be preaching some, but we'll go through some things and again try to give you some information this morning. Hopefully we'll get some inspiration along with it to stir our hearts, but we want some information to help our heads and help our minds. And again, I told him this morning, if you wasn't here for Sunday school, that an older gentleman said a short pencil will outdo a long memory any day. So, or if you didn't write anything in school this morning, if I ask you, can you show me a verse that proves that Christ lives in you once you get saved, you probably can't show it to me. Amen. And if I said, can you prove to me that once you get saved, you can't get unsaved, that you're sealed until the day of redemption? You say, oh, I believe that, Brother Jared. Well, that's good that you believe it, but I just would like to know, could you show me that? Could you prove that to me in the Bible, or would you have to take me to some preacher or somebody? Another thing is, you know, we talked about, why wouldn't we go to some man and confess our sins? You say, well, only God can forgive sins. Well, that's good. Well, how come we don't need why don't we have pastors and preachers? Why don't we have priests that would intercede on our behalf before God so we'd have a go-between? Why do we not have priests? How do we know they're not right in what they're doing, the people that have that? If you didn't write it down, chances are you still couldn't prove to me out of Scripture that we become a royal priesthood when we get saved. I become a priest before God. You become a priest before God. But that's not just something I made up, and that's not just something that my Baptist daddy told me or my Baptist granny told me or nothing like that. I got that right out of the Word of God. See, I could have been raised by atheists, generations of atheists, and that truth would still be true. Does everybody understand that? The truth would still stand. It wouldn't matter what my daddy taught me. It wouldn't matter what my grandfather taught me. None of that would matter. What matters is, what does the Scripture say? That's why it's so important that when we're getting Bible doctrine, we at least try to jot it down, maybe go back over it, learn it the best that we can. I'm going to give you some things today that I'm going to encourage you to jot down, and I'm going to say something that I don't normally say when it comes to taking notes. Normally, I do not tell people this. I'm all for writing things in your Bible. I believe in that, but I very, very seldom would tell somebody, this right here should be in the fly leaf of your Bible. You should have this jotted down, some of these verses, in the fly leaf of your Bible, somewhere on those blank pages in the beginning. Because we're going to go over some extremely important things this morning. Everybody understand? Now, I'm trying to be dramatic or nothing like that, but I mean, we're going to cover a big, big deal this morning. So I'd encourage you, I mean, you might jot it down on a piece of paper, but when you get home, this right here is something that you better have close by. Because the Bible talks about how the seed is sown. Everybody remember the seed being sown? And then the fowls of the air come by. And they just pick up the little seeds and eat them before they can take root. Now you may even have good ground. You may have plowed up soil. But if you plant that field, you can have the birds can just come by and pluck that stuff up. That's why you better hold on to it. The devil will try to just come by and pluck it out of your mind. Everybody understand that? So I'm going to give you some pretty solid stuff this morning. Now let me say this. When we talk about having a fixed position on something, we talk about Bible doctrine, Bible truths. There's about three different ways. We've got really two categories and then maybe one subcategory there of what it would mean when you accept or reject truth. You can take notes right now if you want to, but I'm kind of just idling in, just going to kind of ease into the thought. Now, You've got these. Here's the thing. When you have you can have somebody. We could even talk about the doctrine of salvation, and we could say this. We could say when somebody, there's two different things when it comes to somebody being saved or lost. Two different real categories. People will find themselves in two categories. One will be those that were ignorant of the truth. And these are people that do not accept the truth. They are ignorant of the truth. They genuinely do not know any better when it comes to a Bible doctrine. I've been around people before that they can. You can be 60, 70 years old and still be ignorant to a Bible doctrine. Would you agree with that? That you could have gotten saved when you're 8 years old and then live your whole life and be a pretty good person, but still be ignorant of a certain truth. I mean, here's the thing. Like, I guarantee you, a lot of us in here would admit to being ignorant of quantum physics. Wouldn't you say? But that doesn't change quantum physics just because I don't know about it. That makes sense? I've just not learned about it. So you can have somebody that is ignorant to a truth. It could be that they got saved and, well, let's take this one, for instance, eternal security. Let's say eternal security. We talked about it a little bit this morning, gave you some verses on it. When I leave from here, I want you to at least to have been given the information and challenged to write it down, take it home with you, that you're sealed to the day of redemption. Well, you can have somebody that got saved and they were never taught that. They have no idea that if when they die, they're going to go to heaven no matter what because they've been saved. That is someone that is living in a state of ignorance. Do you understand that? Y'all give me a little Baptist nod. Come on now, throw it back at Brother Jared. Y'all know me. Don't be nervous. All right, look. So you can have the people that are ignorant. Then you have people that are in another category. They're not ignorant, but they reject the truth. They have been told the truth, and they reject the truth that they were told. You try to take a Bible and you say, listen, let me show you something. The Bible says right here that you're sealed to the day of redemption. Look right there. See, you've been saved. Maybe they're in a non-denominational church, Pentecostal church or something. You take your Bible and you say, look right here. Once you're saved, you're sealed to the day of redemption. Read it with your eyeballs. The Spirit of God will bear witness with that truth in their heart. It will happen. And at some point, they have to say, no, I still believe I have to hold on and endure to the end. Well, why? Now, there's a plethora of reasons. Well, my granny, all my family, now I was raised like, everything I've been around, well, that preacher on TV said, whatever their foundation of their false doctrine is built on, they have to somehow justify the rejection of truth. Everybody see that? So we've got the ignorant category. Then we have those that are informed, yet they choose to reject the truth from the Word of God. That's a different category. But within this subset right here, there's a unique group that you find of people that have rejected truth. They're not ignorant to it. They didn't just shut it down and reject it. They were told the truth. They believed the truth. They stood on the truth, and then something happened, and they moved away from that fixed doctrinal position that they once held. Y'all understand? I get saved, somebody shows me, once you get saved, you can't get unsaved, and I say, glory to God. And for 20 years, I base what I believe on the Word of God. And then somewhere along the way, something happens, and now I say, actually, I think you can lose it. Do you know what we call those people? The word for that is apostasy. The person would be called an apostate. Everybody understand? All right. Let's take, for instance, this church right here. This church has some fundamental beliefs that it was established on and that is believed here and that is supported by the King James Bible here, has some things that it believes. If you move from that fixed doctrinal position of correct Bible doctrine, and you move away from that, you now are not just guilty of rejecting the truth, you're certainly not ignorant of the truth, you are in what you call apostasy. Do you understand that? So what I want to do today, I told you over there in 2 Peter 1, I'm going to come by and try to remind you of some things. I'm going to remind you of some things that have been said here for the last 20 years. Some things that I've come here and preached. Some things that Keith Parker preached. And listen, by the way, I don't care what your feelings are toward Brother Keith this morning. Does everybody understand that? You may love him or hate him or whatever, but listen, the truth that was preached from the King James Bible for 20 years in this pulpit, love an individual, hate an individual, don't see eye to eye with somebody, Alabama and Auburn or whatever in the world the conflict may be, truth will always be truth no matter how you feel about the person dispensing it. It will be truth. And this church has been planted on some truths for 20 years. So you know what I want to do? I want to come by, show you some things, bring some things to remembrance to try to keep you not from ignorance, not from rejection flat out, but from going into apostasy. And to say that our church is now an apostate church. An ignorant church is one thing. An apostate church is another thing. You know what Paul the Apostle said? He said, all those things that I did before I got saved, he said, I obtained mercy. He said, because I did them when I was in ignorance. He said, I was ignorant to what I was doing. It's one thing to do something ignorantly. It's another thing to have had a fixed position and then move from that position. Everybody understand? Amen. Right now, you don't have a pastor. And you say, well, Brother Jared, duh, you know, stating the obvious. You don't have a pastor. One of the shakiest, scariest, most unstable times for any church will be in a moment of time when they don't have a pastor. Amen. Almost like the pastor, I know Jesus Christ is our anchor in the Scripture, so I'm not certainly not comparing any man to Jesus Christ. But it's almost like when the storms are blowing, you drop that anchor down. The pastor, in a semblance, is almost like that. He kind of brings some solidarity. He kind of brings us together. And we see those things. When that's not there, and every wind of doctrine begins to blow, you can leave a fixed position because you don't have that thing dug down, that hinge point, anchor point. Does everybody understand what I'm trying to say? So I'm going to try to give you a couple things to try to help you this morning. I'm going to try to solidify a couple of things. Now, the Bible does say this. Here we go. We're going to bring it around. We're trying to not go into apostasy, right? Raise your hand if you don't want to be an apostate. Me, both hands up. All right. Now, look here. The Bible says over here in the book of Luke. Let me show you something right over here in the book of Luke. You can write this down if you'd like, but I'm going to give you something that we refer to as the acid test. And I'll just tell you this. I'll tell you this ahead of time. We're going to talk about what we call the issue of King James onlyism. Has anybody ever heard of the King James Bible? Amen. Both of you. Good. Now, has anybody ever been told that the King James Bible's perfect? Has anybody ever heard, come across this pulpit, that there's no other version like the King James Bible? Anybody ever been told this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible words of God, the King James Bible? Has this church been a King James church for at least 20 years? Was that a fixed position? Is that a fixed position here at that church? So here's the thing. You need a little bit of solidarity, a few anchors to drop down to try to shore up some of this thinking. I encourage you to take a few notes this morning. Now, the Bible says this, and here's going to be the question. We cannot deep dive this issue. We cannot go to critical thinking. We cannot go to manuscript evidence. We don't have time to do all that this morning. If you want to read some books on it, I'd be glad to recommend them to you. But we can certainly point out this. Luke chapter 9, the Bible says in verse 55, this is when James and John, and I'm kind of just using this as a jumping off point, when James and John are wanting to call down fire from heaven and burn somebody up and all that, Jesus says this, they are zealous and they mean well. They meant well. But it says in 9:55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. So here's going to be the question this morning. I'm going to show you some comparisons. I brought my favorite doorstop with me. No, I'm kidding. I brought an NIV with me. We'd call it an NIV Bible. And so I got it. I know it's in the pulpit. It's burning a hole in the pulpit up here, you know. But I brought this NIV Bible. I'm going to preach out of this morning, but it's going to be a little bit different angle than a lot of people are going to preach out of it. But I'm going to show you some things. This is one of the most popular versions outside of the King James Bible. Another real popular version right now is the ESV, the English Standard Version. You'll notice this, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to compare some Scripture with Scripture. What do y'all think? Amen. Martin Luther used to teach, Martin Luther, not King Jr., Martin Luther, the reformer, used to teach, and he taught what he called sola scriptura, only Scripture. So we're going to let the Bible speak for itself this morning. We'll let the Bible speak for itself this morning. And I want you to look at these Scriptures. I want you to look at what was changed. And I want you to ask yourself, what manner of spirit was this of? What spirit would have wanted to change that? And we're just going to let the Bible speak for itself. Is that fair enough? So we're going to look at a couple of things this morning. and see what spirit might this be of. All right, let's look at a few things here. Let me tell you this, by the way, and I'm trying to stay on track here, but I'm if anybody's driving further than an hour and a half, then I don't mind you dropping about how long we stay. But I want to get totally done with this. You might want to go home and look it over. You might want to think about it. But you better, and again, I told you, it'll be remembrance for some of you. Some of you probably already have this stuff jotted down. But I just want to make sure when I leave that you still have the same fixed position you had two decades ago. Everybody understand? Now, when you go to the Christian bookstore, here's what you'll get. You will get the flavor of the week, we call it. Whatever they're trying to push, whatever they're trying to push at that particular time. Every few years, there's a new version that will come out, and that becomes the new popular version of the Bible. And if you want to know whatever's popular, you can go into Lifeway Christian Bookstore and walk in there, and you say, hey, man, I mean, I've done it. I've done it more than once in more than one bookstore. You walk in and just, you know, say, hey, man, I was thinking about buying a Bible. Can you recommend something? And they will, without a doubt, and I would bet you a dollar to a dime, they will walk you over to the counter and they will say, now this right here, this is a new international version. This came out in 1970, whatever. And, you know, it's a tried and true version and it's a good translation of the scripture. And they'll go down through there. And then more than likely what they'll push right now is something called an ESV. I don't have one of those. I got one on my phone, but I don't own an ESV. But it's called an English Standard Version. Another thing that if you're taking notes, the ESV is also the Calvinist Bible. If you want to just, if you're taking notes and just jotting quickly, the ESV, that's used by a lot of your leading Calvinists today. That's pushed in the Calvinist movement, John Calvin's movement that has had a great resurgence and resurrection here in the last decade. So you've got something called the New International Version. That's probably still the probably about the hottest item around. But the next big thing is this ESV, along with hundreds of others. Because another thing you'll notice, if you look in the front of these Bibles, they have a copyright in them. You can only use so many of them without getting without having permission from the people who published it. But I'll tell you this, if you print as much of this King James Bible as you want to. You know why? God gave it to the people and he said, I want you to use it. I mean, trying to make merchandise off of it. Everybody understand? All right, so let's look at a couple things here. Now, this may bore some of you, and that's all right, but, you know, I'm going to try to give you some truth this morning, even if we're just bringing it to remembrance. So let's look at the first thing, and we'll just look at what they do to the deity of Christ, what we call the deity of Christ. And at the end of this, I just want you to ask yourself, what spirit would be behind that? Would it be the Holy Spirit, or maybe it would be a different spirit? All right, talking about the deity of Christ. Well, let's first turn over to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. If you're making notes, this is where you'd start taking notes for sure. Daniel chapter 3. Y'all bear with me because I got to turn both places. Daniel chapter 3. All right. And then let's see here. Daniel chapter 3. And we know what's going on here in Daniel chapter 3. This is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they go into the fiery furnace. And the Lord's, you know, we all know the story. They didn't bow and all that, and the king put them in the fire, and then somebody shows up in the fire with them. Tell me, who was it that showed up in the fire with them? Jesus Christ showed up in the fire, the Son of God. Now, how would I know that? Did I just make that up, or did I just think that? Listen to what it says right here, and I want you to catch the difference. You scratch this down. This will read the same in an ESV as it does in the NIV. And this is out of a King James Bible right here. Listen to what he says. He answered. Now he throws them in there and then the flame dies down and all that. And he goes over there to look and he says this. He answered and said, we're talking about the deity of Christ. We're talking about Christ being God. Talking about Christ being the Son of God. We'll give you a few more in the New Testament in just a minute. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Capital G-O-D. Now, who is the Son of God? Let's try it again. Who is the Son of God? That ought to be very easy. Won't we all just say it together? Surely you're not afraid of it. Who is the Son of God? Jesus Christ, what we call the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, shows up in the fire. When something is incarnate, it means that it's taken on flesh. Incarnation. It's incarnate. This is the pre-incarnate. You say, but I thought Jesus was born 2,000 years ago. He was, but that was the incarnate Christ. He was actually in with the Father in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All the way back to the very beginning. The same was with Him in the beginning. The Bible says John chapter 1. So Jesus Christ was around before He was born of Mary. Everybody understand that? That was when He came in a human form. He took on human flesh. Now again, listen, y'all, we're searching for truth this morning. I'll tell you just like I did in Sunday school. We're not talking about Alabama and Auburn. Do you understand? It does not matter if you root for Alabama or Auburn. Everybody really get that? It really don't matter if you drive a Ford or a Chevy. That doesn't matter. But there are some matters that you need to seek out the truth on so that you've got a stable foundation to put your feet upon. Everybody understand that? This is not a, I prefer so-and-so, and I prefer so-and-so, and I prefer so-and-so. No, if you just prefer so-and-so, 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 chances are you spend no time reading it anyway. It's just what you want to carry because it had a cute cover. Amen. Now, verse 25, 325, he says, the Son of God. I'm going to read it to you out of a NIV, and you tell me if you can catch the difference. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods, lowercase g. Now, we're just asking a question. What spirit would this be of? What spirit in the world would like to strip away the fact that Jesus Christ showed up in the fire to deliver them and give credit to literally? Y'all, that ain't similar to the same thing. The Son of God, that's one thing. A son of the gods, that's a whole different thing. Closest thing you could do to it would be to go to Greek or Norse mythology and try to make it be what they call a demigod, half god and half human or something like that. Everybody understand that? That's the closest you could get to it. So when we're looking at this thing, we're saying, wait a minute, what spirit is this of? What spirit would take Jesus out of the fire and literally put an unclean devil in the fire to deliver them? Thank you. All right, now let's look at another one. I'm just giving you some things to jot down here. You want to check it, go home. You go home and check it in your own NIV. I mean, that's a joke. Hopefully you ain't got one. All right, let me give you another one here. This one's pretty simple, but it's there, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse number 33. Luke 2, 33. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse number 33. I know it's a little bit different for a Sunday morning, but I'm just coming by to try to shore some things up, remind you of some things, and make sure that you don't drift into apostasy. Amen? Amen. All right, now the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse number 33, real simple, but just what spirit would do this? And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Everybody see it? Everybody know who Joseph was? Who is Jesus' father? I think we've surely just established that out of Daniel chapter 3, verse number, 25? Who's Jesus' father? Yeah. Who was Joseph? Stepfather. All right. Now let's read it in. Now we're talking about, anybody ever been told this changes the these and the thous and it's not that big a deal, the meaning's still the same? By the way, we've already established the Son of God and the Son of the gods. If you call on a son of the gods to save your soul from hell, you'll split hell wide open. You'll burn, you'll just fry forever in hell if you don't call on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not the same person. It's not the same thing. Listen to what it says. Luke chapter 2, verse number 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Anybody catch a difference? Do you see who got credit for being his father? Joseph. He said, well, Brother Jared, there's other places now where they don't necessarily change that. I understand. That's not a thee and a thou, though. You understand that? That's not just kind of easier to understand. That's a totally different idea. You got it? Let's look at another one. 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. We're going to move along quickly. 1 Timothy 3. Now, I challenge you, jot them down. Jot them down, and you ask yourself, man, what spirit would do that? How does that help anything? What would that do to help the deity of Christ? 1 Timothy 3. Again, like I told you, we're not going into manuscript evidence. We're not deep diving anything today. I just want you to ask, what spirit would that be of? You say, well, Brother Jared, I need more than that. Well, I can recommend you a stack of books like that if you're willing for it to be something bigger than Alabama and Auburn. If you're willing for it to be beyond just Ford and Chevy, if you really think it's truth and error, if you think it's darkness and light, then if you need it, I'll recommend you a stack of books that deep. And you keep deep diving, you know what you'll find? You'll find the bedrock of the King James every single time. You go deep as you want to go. 1 Timothy 3, the Bible says in verse number 16, this is another one of those mysteries. We covered one of those mysteries, Colossians 1:27 this morning, the mystery of Christ in you. Remember that? That particular mystery we talked about, Christ in the church, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says in 1 Timothy 3:16, here's another mystery. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Catch it right here. God, G-O-D, was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, so on and so forth. Do you know what it means when something is manifest? Does anybody know what it means to manifest something? I probably stood right here and done this same illustration. When something is manifested, it just all it means is that it's revealed, it's shown. Is that right? Like right now, I could say, I have a cell phone, manifested cell phone. You see that? Dun, dun, dun. Wow. All right. That's all it means. Okay? So who was manifest in the flesh? Who put on human flesh and came down here? Jesus did. And who was Jesus? Was he equal to the Father? Was he God? I mean, it says God was manifest in the flesh. Look at it again. By the way, and I'll even say this, not Jesus. It says God was manifest in the flesh. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was not manifest in the flesh. But you take it to a whole nother level when you say Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. That's what we call the deity of Christ. I know a young man that recently went through Bible college. He could not get that nailed down that Jesus was God in the flesh. Ends up writing some kind of heretical dissertation. Ended up getting his, I think, diploma revoked. He got put out of his church and all that. And you say, well, that's terrible. See, the young man used to have a fixed position. And then what happened? The wind started blowing, and he left it, and he became an apostate. Trying to help you this morning. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. One of the greatest verses to show the deity of Christ in all the Scripture is 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh. It's what we call the mystery of godliness. Listen to what it says, 1 Timothy 3:16 in the NIV. And by the way, your other versions are going to read similar to this as well. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit and seen of angels and so on and so forth. Now, why would you tell me that he appeared in a body and then have to explain to me who that was? What spirit would have pulled that G-O-D right out of there? There's some of the versions they'll read, Christ was manifest in the flesh. What was Christ manifest in the flesh? Sure he was. But it's 1 Timothy 3:16 in a King James Bible that lets me know that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. See it? Amen. Try not to get bored to death with me this morning. I'm trying to help you. Anybody getting anything out of this? Just giving you some Bible doctrine. All right, let me show you something else here. This is very interesting. Again, it's the things that they tamper with. I'll show you this in Luke chapter 4. I don't really know what heading would put this under, but in Luke chapter 4, you just jot them down. Check them for yourself. Luke chapter 4 And let's see, that's not what I want. Sorry about that. Let's see, we're going to Luke. Oh, yeah, Luke 4. Where's that at? No. Let's go to Mark 9. I'm going to skip clean over that one. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 9. I apologize. Mark chapter 9. Here's another one you can write down. This is when it gets really interesting to me. Mark chapter 9. Let me find it in here. See if I can find it in here. If it's possible to find in here. Mark chapter 9. You ever heard people talk about where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? Have y'all ever heard that said? Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? All right. I'm going to read you Mark chapter 9, verse number 44, and I'm going to read verse number 46 in the King James Bible. Mark chapter 9, verse number 44 says in the King James Bible, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse number 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. You see it? Everybody got that? Okay, here's 9. This ain't a joke. Look, bro. Mark chapter 9, there's verse 43. And you look down through here, mm-hmm. Go straight into 45.
And if your foot causes you to...
No. You're reading 45.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, fine. Just read 44. See, here's
it's
43.
Not in there.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
I took it out.
Took it clean out, even the number, right?
They did.
What about if we... But do, surely they left the same message in there and they put it in 46. See, here's 45.
Just follow. They took out 46 too, didn't they?
Huh.
How about that?
Clean out, number and everything. Now, what spirit would not want you to know that their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched in a place? You think it might be somebody trying to take you there? Amen. You feel free. You can look at it. Does anybody want to look at it right now? You can look at it right now. I'll hand it to you. Now, here's the idea. You say, Brother Jared, I mean, is it really that big a deal? You tell me, is it that big a deal? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You understand what I'm saying? The point I'm making is this. You say, well, Brother Jared, the manuscripts and the manuscripts, you know, so for one thing, now you're talking about something that you do not know about, and I guarantee you that. If you'll try to defend the NIV with manuscript evidence, I know somebody's lost their full mind when they try to do that. I'm positive. But this right here, I'm just asking you what spirit would try to tell somebody that the fire is not quenched in a place. Same thing in an ESV, by the way. That's one they'll try to sell you at Lifeway. Now, who in here would say, Brother Jared, you know what? I didn't know. I might not have realized that. Anybody? Anybody just be honest? Am I helping anybody this morning? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody? Thank y'all. Thank y'all. I'm trying to help you. I didn't know that they had done pulled 2 verses clean out. It gets worse. All right, now, Let's keep looking. Now, that's just where they just pulled some stuff clean out. We'll see them do that again in just a minute. Now, by the way, I think it's 17 verses that are done that way in an NIV, where the verse and the number is completely gone. It's completely erased. Want to say, you can write that down, but you can put a question mark by it. I think it's 17. One guy said one time, said, you can learn 17 verses in the NIV Bible in 1 second. You know, because they ain't there. All right. So, all right, let me show you something else. Is anybody getting anything this morning? I'm trying to help you now. All right. Now, let me show you something right here. Revelation 12. This is just interesting. This is just kind of a jumping in point to show you the next 2 verses. But the Bible says over here in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 11. This is in the tribulation period, and there's all kind of stuff going on. But here's this. We certainly get something even practically from this. I'm going to show you a couple of things here. You know what? I want to show you something. No. Let's keep going right here. It says right here, and this is not a comparison. We're not doing a comparison here. I just want to show you something. The Bible says, and they overcame him. Now, if you go back on the him, it's Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. and they love not their lives unto the death. Does anybody see two things that they use to overcome the devil? Look at it, 12:11. And they overcame him by what? Number one, the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of their testimony. So in other words, when it comes to the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, now again, doctrinally right here, we're talking about the tribulation period. Practically for us, do you know one way you can overcome the devil right now? By pleading the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, having your sins washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by proclaiming the word of your testimony, your salvation testimony. There is a lot of power in your own testimony. Do you know that? When you get to doubting and you get discouraged and all that, go out and tell somebody your testimony. You ain't even got to give them the gospel. Say, can I tell you something happened to me years ago? I was a lost sinner on my way to hell. And I realized in a church service one time that I was going to hell. That preacher had preached on hell. And I went down there and I just trusted Jesus Christ to save me and I got born again. I've been on my way to heaven ever since. Amen. Man, you can tell. You begin to overcome, you know. There's something in that. It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Wouldn't you think that the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony is an important thing? Well, let's look over here. Let's look at something. Turn over to Colossians. Colossians. This is a comparison here. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And let's see. Sorry, y'all. Again, turning two different places here, so bear with me. Colossians chapter 1. And the Bible says here, verse number 14. Has everybody got it? Jot it down. This is another one of those comparisons. And I would encourage you, mark those a little different in your notes. And these comparisons specifically need to go into the flyleaf of your Bible. They need to be written down inside your Bible. It says this. All right, let's look at it together. In whom we have redemption. Now, what do we have redemption through? Is that going to be the Lamb of God he's talking about there? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Did Jesus Christ shed his blood so that we could have redemption? Yes or no? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So your redemption comes through what? Let's look at it again. We'll do a little English lesson here. Look at it. Look at it in your book. In whom we have redemption through what? So what does our redemption come through? And that's where we get the forgiveness of sins. You see it in the text? I'm going to read it to you in Colossians 1:14 in an NIV. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Anybody catch something important they might have dropped out of there? Well, they're just changing the these and the thous, though, making it easier to understand. The Bible says in Revelation 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Is that right? So is the blood pretty powerful for overcoming the devil? Why in the world? Don't you think, though, what spirit would cause you to want to pull out through his blood then? Maybe a spirit that it makes nervous that they're going to get overcome. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do we have forgiveness? Do we have redemption? Is it not pretty important to know what we got it through? Especially when the Bible says over in Revelation 12 that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So they pull out the blood of the Lamb. Well, they're just trying to make it. It looks to me like a spirit's a little bit bothered by the blood of the Lamb. I'm seeing a reoccurring thing. They're pulling out the wrong stuff, friend. Somebody don't want you to know that there's an unquenchable fire that burns beneath your feet. Somebody don't want you to know that the blood of the Lamb is where you get redeemed. You got it? Somebody don't want you to know that it was in that fire, the Son of God Almighty, that shows up and saves them. Wants to give credit to a son of the gods. Y'all got time for a couple more? You're done. All right. That's the blood of the Lamb that's pulled out. Now turn over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at the word of their testimony. What is your testimony? Now, you can have a testimony on all different things, but we'll say this. Could you share your salvation testimony with me? Y'all ever heard somebody talking about that? Give me your salvation testimony. All right. Now, let's see. You say, oh, Brother Jared, I just prefer the... Listen, you can prefer Alabama, Auburn. Some of you here might be so apostate as to prefer LSU or Clemson. Amen. Sorry, brother. No, I'm teasing. You can prefer any of them you want to, or you can prefer all of them. You can say, I just like the SEC. It's all good football. And that don't change. That's fine. I just prefer them all. They're just all the Word of God. That don't hold up in this. Do you understand? This is not SEC football. This is not your preference. This is truth and error. It's truth and error. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Now, they're going to overcome him. Revelation 12, they overcome him by what? Two things. You remember that? Revelation 12? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, right? If I ask you right now, what is your testimony? You should be able to tell me, I got saved here. I got saved right here. I got saved at this point. I know I trusted Jesus Christ right here. I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ right here. All right, Acts chapter 8, verse number 37. Philip is witnessing here, and he's witnessing this Ethiopian eunuch. Philip runs to him, and he's giving him this truth, and he's telling him about Jesus Christ. And then he says this. Now listen. Now, by the way, do you get saved when you get baptized? That's a pretty soft toss. Even if you couldn't prove it, you ought to straight up know. You don't get saved when you get baptized. You get saved when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And then you get baptized when? Before? After. Not during, not before, but after. Here's the question. And Philip says, verse number 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thy... No, I'm sorry. Look in, 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Can y'all tell me what hinders a man from being baptized? What should cause a man to not be a candidate for baptism? Right, he's not been saved. That's a pretty good candidate to not be allowed to be baptized. Listen, I know it's 10 after 12. If you need to go, you go. But I'm going to finish what I came here to tell you this morning, okay? Got up pretty early this morning, got in at midnight, and I drove up here to tell you this. 37, what does hinder me to be baptized? End of 36, 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you know what the most important verse in Acts chapter 8 is for the Ethiopian eunuch? Verse number 37, where he claimed openly, he confessed with his mouth, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is that right? Is that where he believed? Then look what happens in 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Great. Does everybody like that story? What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want to get baptized. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they go down into the water, 38, and he gets baptized. Is that right? Now here we go again. We'll get a witness. 36.
Yeah. 38. Where's 37?
It's completely gone now. Gone. You don't believe it? Look at it. 37's gone. Or look at your NIV at home or pull it up on Google. Do whatever you want to do. It's not like it's a secret. 37 is completely gone. And the number. Can you tell me what spirit would cause the word of the man's testimony to be removed from the scripture? Listen to how it reads. Listen to what it's telling him. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Philip baptized him. Where did the man confess Christ? He didn't. It's just these and thous. You know, I mean, it's just easier to understand, Brother Randy. What's easier to understand is that the man wanted to get baptized, so he got baptized without ever believing on Jesus Christ. See what I mean? I mean, it's Alabama, Auburn. It's just whatever you prefer. No, that sounds to me like if the devil can be overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, Colossians 1:14 pulls out the blood of the Lamb. Acts 8:37 pulls out the word of the man's testimony. So what are you saying? I'm trying to encourage you. Hold your position. Don't turn apostate. The devil will send some jackleg in here that tries to preach out of something else. Do you understand that? You know why? Because he knows the ship is rocking, waiting to get the right preacher in here. It's rocking. And he says, man, we got to get the right devil in there. See if we can pull them into apostasy. Amen?
Amen.
Hang on. Show you one more thing, one more powerful thing to me. This one is a very powerful one to me. We could do this, we could do it all day long. We could just keep going and going and going and going. I'm just trying to show you a couple things. And I just want you to ask yourself, what spirit would do that? What spirit would change Jesus into a devil in Daniel 3? What spirit would change Joseph from being the stepfather to calling him the father? He said, well, that ain't that big a deal. But when you start stacking it up, you start realizing, goodness gracious, we got a problem here. What spirit would take out showing us that there's a place where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? Would that be the Holy Spirit that didn't want to warn you of that? Everybody understand? What spirit was it that if we know that they overcame the devil in the tribulation period by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, what spirit would take out the blood of the Lamb? What spirit would take out the word of the Ethiopian eunuch's testimony? And you say, well, Brother Jared, I know some good people that, you know, they use an NIV. I know some good. Listen, I didn't say there's not good people that use it, but they have a corrupted translation. 2 decades, you better hold your position or you'll drift into apostasy. The Bible lets us know that it'll be a remnant that does right. Is that right? You say, Brother Jared, all these other churches around here, we ain't talking about all the other churches around here. And a lot of those people sit there in complete blind ignorance. They do not know. And I'm not saying ignorant to be, that's not a shot at them. Does everybody understand that? They literally do not know the truth. You've been taught better. You better fix your position and not drift into apostasy. Show you one last thing. Y'all got time for one more? All right, one last thing. The one of you that said amen, I'm going to give you one more. Look over at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This will take just a minute of explaining, but you'll see what I'm talking about. Mark chapter 9. Let me find it here. Hang on a second. Mark chapter 9. Now here's what happens. The Lord comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration over in Mark chapter 9. While he's up there, all kind of stuff is going on. Verse number 14. When he came to his disciples, like I say, this will take just a minute of explaining, and then I'm going to show you what was pulled out. And he came to his disciples, 14, he saw a great multitude. When he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question you with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Now there's another place where this is actually referred to as this dumb spirit. It's called, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 18, he's called a devil. It's referred to as a devil. All right? And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. Listen, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now, we're talking about devils here, right? You can make the cross reference of Matthew 17, 18. This dumb spirit is also referred to as a devil. It can also be called an unclean spirit. They're all the same thing, but referred to over there. And by the way, the scripture does not contradict itself in the Gospels. You ever heard of what's called the harmony of the Gospels? You ever heard that term? Because the scripture does not contradict itself, but it will complement itself. You see what I'm saying? It just gives me further light. It's not contradictory. Now, he says there, brought him to your disciples, they could cast him out, and they could not. And then he says, oh, he answered and said, O faithless generation, so on and so forth. And it said he cast him into the fire, 22. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief of 24. 25, when Jesus saw the people running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. See, again, he's called a foul spirit right there. Unclean spirit, foul spirit, called a devil. Either way, it's something wicked. Would y'all agree with that? It's getting pretty obvious that it's something wicked. Saying unto him, 25, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. The spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch as many said he is dead, and so on and so forth. Jesus lifts him up, and y'all know how the story continues. 28 says this. I'm fixing to give you something. Now, we've already established that one way that they overcome the devil in the tribulation period is by the blood of the Lamb, number one, word of their testimony. Does this book up here, does it take out the blood of the Lamb and the word of a man's testimony? Isn't that power against the adversary that we overcome with the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony? We're fixing to see another devil get overcome here. I'm going to show you something. This devil gets casted out. You remember the disciples couldn't cast him out? Did y'all see it? Come to him and said, the disciples couldn't cast him out. So Jesus cast him out. The disciples have been casting out devils all day. So they come to him in verse 28, perplexed, and it says, and when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? Why couldn't we cast him out when they get in private? We've been casting out devils all day. Why couldn't we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Is that right? Do you believe what he just said? That kind could not come forth but by prayer and fasting? Do you believe it or not? Amen. So now we're talking about, again, overcoming the devil. Casting out the devil. We know according to Revelation, it's connected to the blood of the Lamb and the word of somebody's testimony. But here a devil's cast out. They couldn't cast him out. And he said, why couldn't we cast him out? He said, well, now the way that you have to deal with a devil like this is by prayer and fasting. Do you see it? I'm going to read it to you, 9:29 in the NIV. Tell me if you catch a difference. He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Anybody catch a difference? Took out the and fasting. Now let me say this, if you don't fast, chances are you don't even care if that's there or not. Do you understand? If you don't search the scriptures, if you don't study the word of God, chances are this stuff doesn't matter. You know who is not passionate about football? People that don't watch it. You know who's not passionate about the word of God and what's the truth and what's right? Those that don't read it, don't study it, and got very little interest in it. There's some devils that get in your life that you will only deal with prayer and fasting. There's some things you're going to deal with. You're going to need to plead the blood of the Lamb and share the word of your testimony. What spirit in this world would remove the blood of the Lamb, remove the word of a man's testimony, and remove the power that's found in a fasting Christian? Looks to me like a devil that don't want to be overcome. So you just ask yourself, what spirit's it of? You jot it down and you put them in the fly leaf of your Bible. You might not even write it right now. A lot of times I don't write in my Bible in church. I take the notes when I get home. I like for that to be nice and neat. I challenge you, write it down. You never want to forget from this moment forward what spirit it is that takes out not just the these and the thous. Everybody understand that? It's not just easier to understand. It has fundamentally been changed in hundreds and in thousands of areas. Amen? What's the challenge? Well, the challenge is not come to the altar and pray. The challenge is don't leave your fixed position. The Scriptures are meant to be searched, according to the book of Acts. That's Acts 17. Those Bereans, they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were true. What is it? Is it 2 Timothy 2:15? Where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God. The Scriptures are meant to be studied. By the way, the word study is not going to be it, where it says rightly dividing the word of truth. All that gets garbled up, changed in the NIV. They don't want you doing that. They don't want you deep dive studying. Everybody understand? The most avid Bible readers that I know are King James Bible readers that I've ever met in my whole life. You say, why? Because they feel that they have something different, not just a really good translation. Not just that they got one that really works well, but they believe that they have the words of truth and that everything else contains error. And you say, Brother Jared, I'm not sold on it. I'd be glad to recommend you as much material as you'd be willing to comb through to find the truth. We've simply talked for less than 1 hour this morning. But to me, this is convincing enough to see there's a different spirit afoot here. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion. Don't this get mighty confusing? Which one should I get? Which one should I? Why don't you just get the one that God sent every major revival that's been seen in the last 400 years up there? You know when man started coming out of the dark ages? When God turned the light on. This book was translated, finished in 1611. Amen. I challenge you. Hold your fixed position. Don't become an apostate church. If you elect either an ignorant or apostate preacher to fill this pulpit, he will lead you into apostasy. He may be walking in ignorance, but his ignorance will drive you into apostasy. He may even get mercy like Paul did because he did what he did in ignorance. You, friend, will be judged on the truth that you've rejected. Amen?
Amen.
Let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going back to Pensacola. Heavenly Father, we sure do thank you, Lord, for the truth in your words. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this church. And Lord, just speaking with Miss Ralph in the go, and I got real good memories here. Just thinking about looking at that picture of that breakfast she brought us over to that parsonage years ago. Was over here preaching. And Lord, my mind goes back to seeing my kids out here playing with petting farm, playing with goats and stuff, and having vacation Bible schools and kids' days and revivals. And Lord, seeing your spirit move around here, and Lord, knowing the truth that was here. And God, some things have changed. Lord, Brother Keith, the pastor that was here, Lord, he's gone. But Lord, if there could be hard feelings here toward him, or there could be people that just still love him, and either way, Lord, that's irrelevant. What matters is that he stood here and proclaimed truth for years and years. And Father, this church cannot plead ignorance at the judgment seat of Christ. They don't have that option anymore. Lord, somebody said one time, ignorance is bliss. And maybe that's true in some extent. And I guess it's blissful until you wake up in hell, or you wake up at the judgment seat of Christ without rewards. And Father, you've challenged them in this community to hold a line in a fixed position that not many churches around here are going to hold. I've been in this area enough to know not many are going to hold it. And Lord, I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm not saying, Lord, that they're even lost. I'm not saying that at all. But Lord, there's some truths that they do not adhere to. And Father, I pray, Lord, you'd help this church to be solid and to be stable and to not be blown about with every wind of doctrine, Lord, but to understand this is not preferential. This is not picking a football team. Lord, this is the words of God, and this is truth and error. Lord, this is taking the Son of God and turning him into the devil. And this is taking out the word of the man's testimony. This is pulling out the blood of Jesus Christ. This is pulling out the power of fasting right out of the text. This is not a joke. This is not a preference. But Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to be strong and to be stable, and that you would cover them with the blood of the Lamb. And Father, that the word of their testimony would also include sticking by this King James Bible. Lord, we love you. Commit this church into your hands and the rest of this day. We pray that you'd be pleased with it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.